I'm happy to learn from Beth Moore.
And I had a dream, and so I was like, whoa, what do I do with this? What am I supposed to do with that? And so I was just like baffled before God. I thought, well, okay, you gave it to me. You're going to have to tell me what to do.
I mean, I get, God has given me at various points prophetic dreams, visions of the future that come to pass, prophetic words for people.
There's a difference on the surface of how prophecy seems to function in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Old Covenant is, thus saith the Lord. And there's a different sense in the way prophecy seems to function in the New Covenant. How have you put that together in your thinking and during your pastoral ministry?
I've been significantly influenced by Wayne Grudem's book on prophecy, trying to make sense out of texts.
On occasion, I see things. Like I was meeting with one person, and they didn't know this, but they were abused when they were a child. And I said, when you were a child, you were abused. This person did this to you, physically touched you this way. He said, how do you know? I said, I don't know. It's like I got a TV right here, and I'm seeing it.
And I need you to know something. In all of these 53 years of living, I just never have had a meaningful dream. And it's not been because I haven't asked for them. If there is a manifestation of God or the Spirit, I've somewhere asked for it. I mean, I'm just going, I will. And most of the time he goes, you know what? Some people are safer with the word on the page.
Welcome to the Armory Ministries broadcast, where we're committed to equipping Christians with the full armor of God, enabling you to face the daily battles of life. The Armory Ministries is dedicated to the good news that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the authority of Scriptures alone, all for the glory of God alone. And now, here is your host, Michael John Beasley.
Those two clips were a collection of various samples, sound samples from Beth Moore. You probably recognize the voices, Beth Moore, Mark Driscoll, John Piper. You know, this is a big subject. This is a subject that I think the church needs to address very specifically. There are a lot of things that we could talk about concerning the charismatic movement. But the subject of prophecy really gets to the heart of the question of authority for the church. A lot of people who will claim that we have modern-day prophecy will at the same time say that the Word of God is sufficient, and they'll speak very strongly sometimes about it being the principal authority, but this is the problem. It's not just the principal authority, it's our sole authority. We don't go to prophets today looking for authority. We don't go to voices outside of what God has already revealed. If we think we should go to prophets today, if we believe that there is still God's revelation being given, then that by implication means that we do not see Scripture as being our sole authority in life. I wanted to share something with you today on this subject. And as we begin, let me say this. I had the privilege of writing a book last year, The Fallible Prophets of New Calvinism. And as I have considered all of the things that I put in that book, I still have this experience, and I think I've had this with every book I've written. I have this experience where I think to myself, oh, I wish I would have included this, that, or the other. Various Bible passages that I read and study and am exposed to, I after doing so, I think to myself, oh, only if I had included this in the book. Well, I want to have one of those moments where I share with you what I wish I had included in the book, because Jude has some very interesting things to say about his concerns concerning the church and how it is, as he said, that there were certain men who crept in unnoticed into the church. And as he describes these individuals, he talks about their authority or their regard for God's authority. And I would just say this, that that in bringing up Jude, I don't want anyone listening to this program thinking that I'm lumping, say, John Piper in with the individuals mentioned in Jude. Because obviously these individuals in Jude were outright heretics. There were false teachers in the ultimate sense. But having said that, I am concerned for the manner in which there is a loosening of the grip on authority, biblical authority in the modern church in the present day. And this is actually a very dangerous thing. And I would say that the church, if it loses its sense of a strong stand on the Word of God and as being the sole authority for the church, then this will open the floodgates to all kinds of error. So many times people will complain if certain names are mentioned or certain individuals are brought up and critiqued. We really shouldn't act this way with respect to individuals. If people are going to put themselves out there and teach certain things, they need to be able to be willing to be evaluated and scrutinized. I have to do that. Everyone should be willing to do that. And we need to think about this question as to whether or not God is revealing himself in the present day, if beyond the scriptures we should expect or anticipate prophecy in the present day, such that God is still speaking to his people in the manner in which he did in the New Testament times, Old and New Testament times. This is one of the things that was being lost in the first century with respect to especially Jude's concern, because the individuals that he was rebuking with respect to his epistle and the epistle of Jude, these are individuals that Jude says reject authority. He says, in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile, literally it's doxis, it's glories. My translation has angelic majesties. We won't get into the details of that portion of the text. But it is interesting that Jude lets us know that these individuals, they reject authority. And he essentially gives us the reason as to why they reject authority. He says that also by dreaming, they defile the flesh and reject authority. And I want to talk about that idea, that word dreaming, because it is quite interesting when you look at the mechanics and the details of this word, the history of the word, the context in which it is used throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament. It's rather revealing, I believe. So Jude is letting us know these men are rejectors of authority. The means by which they do this is that they're dreamers. The word is enupniazo menoi. It is really a construction here of the root word, or it is a product of the root word hypnos. If you're thinking to yourself, that sounds a lot like hypnosis, you would be right. Hypnos, the Greek word hypnos, is the word from which we get the word hypnosis. And while there are many distinctions between the present notion of hypnosis and the ancient use of the word hypnos, I would say that there are actually a number of similarities of thought. You'll notice that when people talk about hypnosis, they will say that someone was put under, they'll use the preposition under hypnosis. And there's a reason for that idea. When you say that someone is under hypnosis, they're essentially placing themselves under the control or the authority of the person who has put them in that hypnotic state. And that's significant because, in a sense, the individual who is under this influence of hypnos, this is an individual who is in a kind of a dreamlike state. They're submitted to this dreamlike state, and they're claiming to have some kind of a revelation, some sort of an understanding, a dream. This is typically how the word is used, though sometimes it is used for literal sleep. It's kind of interesting if you do a broader study on the word sleep. There are multiple terms that are used. Some words are strictly speaking of literal sleep. Some are as a metaphor for death. We see this many times in scripture, especially when believers are referred to have passed away. They'll be spoken of as those who are asleep. Hypnos is never used for death as a metaphor for death. It's used for 5 times for physical sleep. But as Vines puts it very well, I think, in all my readings, Vines kind of summarized the point that I think is important here. He says that metaphorically, it's used metaphorically of a slumbering state of the soul, someone who essentially is in a spiritual stupor, we would say. In fact, it's It's very much like Pilgrim's Progress mention of the characters Simple, Sloth, and Presumption. These are three men who were shackled off the side of the main highway, and they had no sense of the danger that they were in, yet they were glad to slumber as they laid on the side of the road. That's kind of the picture that you have here of this word hupnos. These are individuals who are in a state and condition where they're essentially deluded. There is a sense in which they're under the control of their own ideas, the machinations of their minds, the dreams and visions that they claim to have. And I would suggest to you that this idea of spiritual stupor and a false claim of a dream or a vision, that these are not mutually exclusive ideas. In fact, if you go throughout the scriptures, this is a very consistent idea that both of these ideas would go together. The idea of someone who is claiming to see visions but is also in a state of spiritual self-deception or stupor. One of the primary examples that comes to mind is in Matthew chapter 7. We read this and think about this so often in terms of the Lord's dealings with those who claim to know Christ, but who were relying upon their works. But notice that the works that they claim to perform, Jesus said, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." It's interesting that these individuals claim to prophesy in the name of Christ, and yet those prophecies clearly were not valid because there was no relationship between Christ and them. They would have been claiming to have been speaking from the Spirit, but that was a false claim. So you have a convergence of this idea of someone who is in a state of self-deception, stupor, also claiming visions and prophecy in the process. Similar to this, if you go to the Old Testament, remember that that Ahab and Jehoshaphat, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 22, they had rallied together and had brought together 400 prophets in order to consult them in their quest to go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead. And it says that all the prophets were prophesying thus, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." And it's interesting that when the prophets say this, they use the name of Yahweh. That's the true and valid name of the Lord. If someone was listening to this, they would say, by the tests of Deuteronomy 13 and other passages, he would say, well, they prophesied in the true name of God. One might think that it's a valid prophecy. Of course, he won't know until it's either fulfilled or not. But that this is the staging upon which in which Micaiah is brought, the prophet Micaiah. And Micaiah, when he came upon the scene, he revealed that the prophecy was not from God, but that it was delivered by Ruach Sheker. Ruach Sheker, deceitful spirits. He says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a Ruach Sheker, deceiving spirit, in the mouth of all your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you." So rather than having victory, Ahab was defeated and destroyed in battle, as you recall. So this is yet another example of this idea of men being self-deceived, being in a really a kind of a hypnotic state of their self-deception. And a part of that package many times comes the claim, the false claim of having revelation, dreams, visions, and so forth. Judah is very concerned about this issue, and I would say to you that we should be too in the modern day. I'm really very surprised at the fact that this is a subject, this is an issue that is not being handled with any sense of grave concern. I don't mean that in a universal sense. What I mean is that the church at large is not handling this with the concern that it deserves and the care that it deserves. There are people who are speaking out against it. Please don't get me wrong, but there are too many who are not. There are too many people, I believe, who are just willing to set this aside and saying, well, you know, we can, you know, differ on these things and it's not a big deal. Jude would not share that sentiment. He's concerned about the individuals who are deceiving others because by their dreams, by their hoopnos, they were leading others astray. And a part of that deception, that deceitful influence was is that they were rejectors of authority and they were leading others astray to do the same. Now, in applying this, I believe that in addressing these issues, we need to raise questions about where people are headed and where they're taking their theology. We always ought to be asking questions about the trajectory of the church and even individuals who would presume to teach. And in the case of, for example, Mark Driscoll, I reached out to him last year, tried to reach out to him anyway, after writing the book, The Fallible Prophets of New Calvinism. Just out of genuine concern for him, I wrote a letter to him and sent him a copy of the book. And I said this in the letter. I said, admittedly, I don't know a great deal about your doctrinal positions on various issues, but I do know that you have claimed to have received prophetic dreams and prophetic words from God. Of course, as you know, this is a very significant claim. And then I added and said that as pastors, I said, we possess a very grave responsibility of having our lives and doctrine scrutinized by the standard of God's Word, so that we would be servants of rather than hindrances to Christ's church. Now, I want you to know that I wrote that letter to him out of a concern for him and as a concern for those whom he influences. As you heard in the clip, as he stated it several times, he has in fact claimed to have visions, been given prophecies, prophetic words that, from which he counsels other people. And I would suggest to you that if this is the pattern of any man's ministry or any individual's relationship with others, this raises serious questions and concerns, I believe, with respect to this issue of authority. Again, I'm not calling these individuals apostates at all, but I would suggest to you that Jude's concerns that he expresses to the church about this question of authority and this question of those who claim to be dreamers and those who give visions and prophecies, that this is something that the church cannot sideline as being unimportant, but rather we need to address the issue and have a fair, honest, and open debate about the matter. One of the concerns that I have in the church today is that many times you'll have an individual who will come forward and they'll claim to be a prophet. They will claim to have a prophecy within the scheme of fallible prophecy, which almost every charismatic that I know of advocates modern prophecy as being fallible rather than infallible. The result is that you will have someone who will come forward and they'll say, well, I have a prophecy, and they'll give a prophecy. And yet, in the process of giving the prophecy, with the uncertainty with which the prophecy comes, that leaves the recipient of the prophecy in the strange and really, I think, the very problematic and troubling position of having to answer the question, is this from God or is this from the individual? And that puts them in a very unfair position. I believe that it's really a shipwreck to put someone in the position where they have to make a decision as to whether or not God's speaking to them, or the voice that they're hearing through this supposed prophet is really the voice of the human rather than the voice of God, the instruction of God. Therefore, at the end of such a prophecy, the individual has to walk away with a decision of either saying, well, I'm going to go by this or not. I'm going to obey this or I'm going to reject it. If they obey it, they then have to wonder if they've really obeyed the voice of God or of a mere man. If they reject it, then they also have to wonder if they've rejected the voice of God. And this is spiritual abuse, frankly. For someone to be placed in that kind of a position, to have to make that kind of a decision, rather than just opening up the pages of Holy Scripture and understanding that what we have in God's Word is all that we need. Now, I say that as a summary statement of everything stated here in this program, not based upon my thinking or ideas, but based upon this wonderful teaching that Peter gives us in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to these words from Peter. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything," listen to that word, "everything, pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." And then he says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." Now, perhaps a charismatic would read that and say, well, of course we have the knowledge of Christ. We have the knowledge of him who called us by means of the Scriptures and also by means of the prophets who continue to speak. But here's a problem. In that same chapter, Peter says this in verse 16, later on in the same chapter. He says, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all." This is interesting. He says, "But know this first of all." In other words, here's a principal lesson you have to understand about what I'm telling you about the knowledge, the revelation that has been given. He says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." And then he says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Verse 21 explains to us the reality of prophetic revelation, and it has never been any different. It wasn't one way in the Old Testament and then a different way in the New Testament. Peter is explaining to us that the prophecies that he delivered were of this particular nature, that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He says that he, along with all prophecy ever given, that he was moved by or carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he thus spoke from God. In other words, God is the ultimate spokesman through these prophets, through the prophecies, through the revelation given. Listen, true and genuine prophecy, if it is really from God, it is truly inerrant. It is without corruption. This is the problem that we have with supposed fallible prophecy in the modern day. People are claiming to be prophets, and then at the same time they'll say, "Well, it's a prophecy, but it could have error. So check it out, test it out. I could be wrong." And if so, just reject it. Well, if the prophecy is theological in nature, we may be able to test it out. But many of these prophecies tend to be exhortations about what people ought to do or things that they should consider about their personal life and so forth. I believe that this reveals the fraud of modern-day prophecy. For people to say that their prophecies are legitimate prophecies but at the same time contain error, that is self-evident truth of the fact that it's not prophecy. According to Peter's standard, it's either prophecy or it is just the machination of your mind. It is the production of the person who is under a hypnotic state, a dreamer who is having his own visions. So I want to leave you with this word of encouragement to say, as we just think back to what Peter says, that we have all that we need pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And that true knowledge is given to us through prophecy, the Word of God, the Scriptures that have been all sufficiently revealed once for all time. We don't need modern day prophecy. We have all that we need. And that prophecy that was delivered was not the act of human will. It was not the blending of human thinking and God's revelation. No, it is through prophets, apostles who spoke and were moved along by the Holy Spirit and thereby spoke from God. That's a real and sure foundation upon which we can have real confidence. So I leave you with that better thought and just issue this kind warning to say, be on guard. You're not to measure men by their popularity, by the number of books that they publish, the conferences that they speak at. You need to measure them. You need to measure me by the standard of the Word of God. That's the standard for everybody. And nobody should be willing to or desirous of being omitted from that kind of scrutiny, the scrutiny of Scripture. So I leave you with that and encourage you and exhort you to stand firm in the strength of His might. God's blessings to you.
This has been a broadcast of the Armory Ministries. If you would like more information or would like to learn how you can support this ministry with your prayers and financial gifts, please visit us at thearmory.org. That's Armory with a U. Thearmory.org.